The band. I don't think we've had a song in a minor tune for quite some time. It's nice. We are in Ephesians 3, verse 14. If you're not there already, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles back up to that passage. We're going to be walking through it. If you're new to the Way Fellowship Church, we typically preach, work through a particular book of the Bible. So we've been in the book of Ephesians for quite some time now, the letter to the church at Ephesus, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21 today. And as you can hear, I've been sick for the last several days, and as you can see, I'm sure there's some others who are out sick too, so check up on one another this week. I know we're all battling something, and but prayers are appreciated for myself and for our other brothers and sisters, I'm sure. All right, so last night we continued our family tradition of Saturday nights. We typically, you know, have a family movie night, and since we have Netflix and have rediscovered all these classic 80s movies, we've been showing our kids all these old movies that we grew up with. And so last night, Christy and I, you're old too, Chris. These old flicks that are the classics, but. Thanks for interrupting, but here we go. Here's what we watched. I got flustered there. The Karate Kid 2. Remember that one? The Karate Kid 2. And so we're watching this, and the kids are pretty much not watching it. They're just doing karate in front of us the whole time. But it's funny reliving these movies that you haven't seen for a while. And so if you remember, most of you, the character, Travis is looking at me confused. I don't think he's ever seen it. Have you seen it, Travis? See? Okay, most of us have seen The Karate Kid Part 2, but the famous character in there, Miyagi. You remember Miyagi? And there was this, this wise sage who also taught karate. But I never thought I would quote Miyagi in a sermon before, but I'm going to do it today. He made this statement last night, and I thought it was just interesting, but he said, never put passion in front of principle, because you might win, but ultimately you'll lose. Never put passion in front of principle. You might win, but you will lose. And as I look at this passage today, I thought it was fitting. Last week we talked about God's call on our lives to make disciples. Do you remember last week's message vaguely? God has called you and I to make disciples. But it's important that we don't put the cart in front of the horse and make that everything. Yes, God has called us to make disciples, but first, and that's our mission. That's the mission he's entrusted to us as his church. But as we sang about in the last couple songs, our purpose is to worship God. He has commissioned us. He has given the mission to make disciples. But guys, he created you and I to worship him. First and foremost, it is about his glory and us reveling in his glory, us worshiping him for his glory. And then, how do we do that? Well, we do that through our witness and through our proclamation of the gospel. And he is more and more glorified as more and more disciples are made. But it's important that we don't get so zealous about making disciples that we first and foremost somehow forget our own discipleship and our own love for Jesus. So this morning's central truth is that prayer, what we're going to see today is prayer, is the catalyst for God's power in us and through us so that his glory may be made known to all nations. Paul's going to pray this morning for the church of Ephesus. I believe that prayer for the church of Ephesus is a pretty good prayer for us as well today. That prayer is the catalyst for God's gospel power in us and through us to make disciples for his glory among all nations. So Paul begins this next passage in his letter to the church of Ephesus with a transition, and he says, for this reason. So we're going to review a little bit about last week. For this reason. What is he referring to? He's talking about what he had just got done proclaiming to us in verses 1 through 13. Paul goes back to the previous declaration that you and I are servants, are ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you and I, God's people, are messengers of God. That we do not solely enjoy the fruit and the blessings of a relationship with Christ, but that He has also commissioned each of us individually to go make disciples. It's not just about hoping that disciples will be made because we have a blue sign and people will show up and be attracted to this band and me as an eloquent speaker or something, or the programs that we might offer to the outside community. It's not in those things. God has said that we are to make disciples, that disciples are made through people, through individuals, you and I. And this is His commissioning to us. So truth number one, God has called us to make disciples. 2 verse 8, if we look back at last passage, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to all ethnos, to all ethnic groups, to all nationalities, all tribes, all tongues, all nations. This is the task He has given you. And then in verse, but the next verse, to bring, probably verse 9, to bring to light forever when the mystery of God and His eternal plan. This is the task that He's entrusted to you individually. When I speak this morning, it's my prayer that you're not just hearing what is being said and thinking in your mind, well, that's the church's job, or that's the institution's, or maybe Joe over there will do it, and Fred will do it, and Scott will get it done. But no, the Word of God speaking to you today, you have been called to make disciples. You. And this is our mission. And this is our mission. Again, in verse 11, so that through whom? That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Through the church. And listen, we're bearing down here, but the church, remember, it's not the steeple, it's not the building, it's the people. It through you, through me, individually. The manifold wisdom of God is made known to all peoples and all powers in the cosmic realms. And then verse 11, this entrusting to you as the church, this entrusting to me as a part of the church, was according to His eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's already been realized. It's just a question of whether or not you will say yes and embrace this commission for your life. This is the responsibility of you and I individually, not the church as a whole, but you and I individually. You and I are ministers. The other synonym for that word is servants. You know, see, I'm not the minister Gorley at the Church of the Way. You're all ministers. You're all servants. We're all servants of the gospel, of the commissioning of making disciplers. Now, listen, I say this and I talk about it, and for many, it might be very intimidating. It might be very overwhelming. It might be like the oxygen is just getting sucked out of the building, you know, and you're getting stressed out hearing these words. This truth might make you feel scared and ill-prepared, but I think Paul expects that. I think he has a feeling that on the other side of his words, we all sense that anxiety about making disciples. So what does Paul do next then? And why do I say this? Because what does Paul say out of his lips? The very next thing he says, for this reason I do what? I bow my knees to the Father to plead, to beg, to pray for to the Father from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. See, truth number two is that making disciples is directly linked to prayer and our faith in the gospel. Making disciples is directly linked to our prayers and our faith in the gospel. How are we to do this job that he's called us to do? Through lots of prayer and through lots of faith. Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father. In Jewish life, it was honestly pretty typical just to pray standing up, honestly. So just like you and I, to get down on our knees is a little bit more dramatic, you know? Some of you are from a background where you've actually seen people come up to the stage and pray on their knees in the middle of a service. Last week I wanted to do that, but I chickened out. It's not something that we're used to doing. It's dramatic, it's flary, whatever. But Paul is so worked up by this that he gets on his knees and he believes the answer for us to get out of our seats and to get into disciple making is through the power of prayer. Where do we start when it comes to making disciples? We start on our knees, church. Now, before we move on to verse 16, let me just kind of unpack 15 for a second. It's a little bit of a tangent here. But he says, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. What does he mean when he says this? Does Paul mean that every human has a right to call God Father? What's the answer, church? No. Jesus actually says you're children of the devil before you embrace the gospel. So he's not saying that every human being has a right or has the access to call God Father. What is he saying then? He's saying that fatherhood, this is the actual word, is more geared towards the idea of fatherhood, the idea of it. Fatherhood was created, it was given to men and women to understand our relationship with God. Track with me real quick. This is the same kind of thing with marriage, okay? Why did God give Adam a bride? Why? He was alone. Okay, lots of answers. But, yeah, Eric's got it. So think with me. Why did he give Eve? He could have just, out of the ground, popped up a billion people, just like he did with Adam. And they all could have worshipped him. But God, in his infinite wisdom and his long-term plans, chose to create this system of procreation. And this system, or this unit of a family. He could have just popped everyone out of the ground, just like Adam. You tracking with me? But instead, he created Adam, he created Eve, and through procreation, we have families. And there's a father at the head of that unit. Now, why? To foreshadow. Then why did he do it? To foreshadow the unique relationship that you and I have as the bride of Christ. He created the marriage so that we would understand how much God loves us. God loves us like the bride. He created that thing so that later on we would catch up and realize what Christ has done and realize the deep bond that you and I have in Jesus. So likewise, why did he create fatherhood? So that you and I could come to him in relationship like a father and that we would get that. So, what is the point here in this little verse 15 before we move on? You and I have access to God, not just as created things, but you and I have access to God as a son or a daughter would to daddy. Paul's getting down on his knees with the understanding and with the faith and with the get-go that he's praying to daddy. And the point is all of this. Or the same thing is the same for you and I. We have this access to the Father. We have this access to God Creator, not just as a foreign deity who kind of created things and did his thing and laughed, but we have access to God as Father. And it all happens by us praying in faith. Okay. So there's a lot of gospel truths that we can pray for. There's a lot of gospel truths that Paul could have prayed for. But as we move forward into verse 16, he gets down on his knees and he prays for what? He prays for four specific things that we're going to look at, okay? And in verse 16, the second part, the first thing that Paul prays for the church and for Ephesus and for you and I, is that we would know the power of God. that the power of God would be known in his church. How are we to make disciples? By the power of God. By getting down on our knees and seeking his power in our lives to do this. He says in the verse 16, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Why does Paul pray for strength? Why does he pray for strength for you and me? Because Paul understands that making disciples is hard. This is the truth. Making disciples, sharing the gospel to other people and seeing them embrace it and stand in it and walk in it, it's hard. It is a labor of love, but listen, it is a labor. It's ongoing. You're dealing with people constantly. And people let you down constantly. 1 Corinthians 16 through 13, Paul writes in a different letter, be watchful, church. Stand firm in the faith, church. Act like men, church. Be strong. Very sexist comment. I apologize for Paul. But be men. Don't be little boys. This work that I've called you to do, it's going to require you to pull yourself up with your britches. And no, it's not. It's going to call you to get down on your knees and allow God to pick you up in his power. See, we want to do things for God. We want to be zealous and do things for God. That's what little boys do. Not thinking about what's in front of them 10 yards down the road. We go before the Lord, trusting him and asking him to be the power for us, the strength in us. Philippians 4:13, Paul tells us we have this strength in the Lord. He says, I can do all things through him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. This is where our strength comes from. You guys have been tired? Well, you guys have not been pouring into the strength of God. Why does Paul pray for power? He prays for strength and he prays for power. Why does he pray for power? Well, first it's important to understand what power he's referring to. He says specifically, for the power through whom, church? The Spirit. It is the Spirit of God within us who empowers us. Again, in Philippians 3, he makes another statement, that I may know him. This is his heart's desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Talking about Jesus, his desire in life is to know him so much that he experiences that same power that raised him to life. Church, this is the heart of the good news. How are we to make disciples? Through prayer and faith in the gospel. What does the gospel say? The gospel says that Jesus died, but what? He rose. And this is the good news, that he rose for our salvation, but he rose for our salvation today too. That the same resurrection power that gives us salvation in eternity is the same resurrection power that you and I have on a daily basis. For what purpose? To bring glory to his name through discipleship. It's hard. It's hard work. It's tiring. People let you down, but God picks us up. God is our strength. I want to see God's power in my life, church, not mine. I mean, I'm a type A personality. I have a long list of accomplishments. You can come by my office and check it out if you're interested. But being in here and leading you, my power doesn't mean squat. I want to know God's power. I want to be able to see that God has done this. Not Scott Gorley. Not you. But God in us and through us, empowering us. And he works in mighty ways within this church. Not because of eloquence or charisma. Not because the band is so tight and stinking awesome that it's attracting people. But no, God's power is attracting people as he changes lives. As he changes lives. That's the dynamite. The word power in the Greek is the word dynamite in the English. It's the dynamite. It's the stuff that changes life. So my question, will you start praying? Will you start praying for more power in your life? For more of God's empowering in your life. The same power that brought Christ from the dead. Number two, Paul also prays that we would know the lordship of God. That we would know his lordship in our lives. Verse 17, we read that so Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Praying that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. What does Paul mean here? Again, he is not saying that Christ leaves us from time to time. He's not saying that when you and I participate in sinful things or fall and fail and flounder, that Jesus takes a vacation from us. Never. No, he's pleading with you and I, pleading with God, actually, that you and I would make Christ the center, that Christ would be the king, that Christ would rule and reign in our hearts, that we would no longer sit on his throne, but that we would let Christ sit on his throne and rule and reign in our life. You see, here's the problem. Sin created within us a heart of rebellion. You think through this? Apart from Christ, we are rebels. We want nothing to do with God. Sin so contaminates us that we just don't want to have anything to do with his headship in our life. We want to do it our way. We're selfish. But what the good news proclaims is that the king has come. The king has come, and with him the kingdom, and with him the power to break these rebellious, sinful hearts and to turn our stiff necks towards him. He takes these rebellious hearts away, and he gives us hearts that have desire now and love towards the king. The good news, that we don't have to be rebels anymore. Isn't that kind of nice? I mean, teachers, you know that rebel in your class? Wouldn't it be nice if they just realized they don't have to be that way? Have you ever just acquiesced and realized all this rebellion that I've been doing, it just doesn't really get me anywhere, and it's so nice just to get along? This is the good news. And notice, it takes what? Faith. Listen carefully. It takes faith for each of us to put Christ on the throne where he belongs. Because look, our default nature is to trust who? Ourselves, not him. It takes faith because we want to do it our way. We want to see it done our way. It's hard to put Christ where he belongs because of that rebellious heart. But the issue is faith. It's trusting that he's in control and I ain't. So this is our daily battle, church. It's not a one-time prayer that we said when we were 13, 17, 25, and 33, and we got our ticket into heaven. It is a daily prayer for you and I to submit to his lordship and let him back on the seat of the throne where he belongs. Do you want to see God's power in your life? Well, then you're going to need to daily put Christ on the throne where he belongs. You get that? So what do you need to confess? What do you need to give up this morning? What have you been holding on to? What have you been trusting is better than God's way? What have you been thinking that your way is better than his? What are you willing to give up this morning for his glory and for his work in your life? Number two, Paul prays for knowledge of the love of God. He prays that you and I would know the love of God. In verse 17, he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, surpasses all understanding. Paul's prayer is for you and I to be rooted and grounded. That means that we would have a strong foundation in what? In his love. Salvation begins in the love of God demonstrated through Christ Jesus. It's something that he gives us. It creates the foundation for our whole existence. Salvation is grounded in his love, and I think we get that. But he also prays that you and I would comprehend with all the saints, because it's not just about you, it's about the church as the people, that you and I would comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. This word comprehend can be translated to win, to attain, to overtake, to seize, to catch. That you and I would seize this truth. That God loves us infinitely broader, higher, longer than any measurable device known to man. That his love for us, we might see it as just a drop in the greater ocean of his love for you and I. So, do you believe, because this is his prayer, do you believe that God's love is broad and long? Do you? That his love is available for all tribes, all tongues, all nations, all ethnicities, the rich, the poor, the smart, the foolish, the strong, or the lame. Do you believe that? Paul's prayer is that we would know that his love horizontally is broad for all. Do we love people? Or do we withhold his love? If we're withholding his love to any person or any people group, we truly have not understood the breadth of his love. Does that make sense? Paul's prayer is that we would know this. What hinders us from making disciples, church? I believe it's a lack of love. If we truly, truly, truly love that person, we would tell them the greatest news known to man. That we would know this love horizontally, and that we would know this love vertically, the height and the depth. His love for you and I is greater than the ocean depths. We can't comprehend it. It's insane. It requires us to grab it, to seize it, to chase after it, to know how much he truly loves us. Paul prays we would know this love that surpasses knowledge. In another passage, Romans 8, 37 through 39, he says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will have the power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why is Paul praying that we would understand the depth of God's love? So that when we are making disciples, we're not afraid. What do we have to fear? So much of us refusing to make a disciple of someone to share the gospel is based on fear. I hear it all the time, right? I'm scared, I'm nervous, I'm afraid. What do we have to be afraid of when we truly know the love of God for us? We've experienced that love, and we know the love that he has for all mankind. This is Paul's prayer. This should be our prayer every day. Number four, Paul also, and lastly, prays that we would know the fullness of God. That we would know the fullness of God. Verse 19, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, winter's gone, right? We're Phoenicians, winter's gone. We're heading into spring, the fans are on, people are waving fans even right now. I mean, summer's coming, guys, right? And we all know how summer months are here in Arizona, and when you're outside working, you know, do you want a glass that's half full, or do you want the whole full glass to drink? There's a difference in having a glass that's half full and having a glass that's fully full. And Paul is praying that you and I would be full of God. Not just halfway full, not just kind of full, you know, full on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, just kind of a little bit full, you know. God has called us to make disciples. How are we going to do that? by the filling of His Spirit. This is the good news, that although we were separated from God, God has brought us near and even nearer in filling us with His presence. This is the good news. This is what we trust in, and this is also what we proclaim. Paul is not saying that His presence leaves us, but he is reminding us that we have a choice to either be filled with God or to be filled with something else. And this world offers us a smorgasbord of opportunities to fill ourselves with a lot of garbage. To fill ourselves with true love that we just got done talking about. Check it out. Here I go. Or to fill ourselves with the movie that came out this week and that version of love. We have a choice to fill ourselves with Him or the things of this world, to fill ourselves with the Creator of the universe or to fill ourselves with created things. One's going to leave us fulfilled and satisfied. The other's always going to leave us thirsty and longing for more. And if we want to see God's power exhibited in our lives, if we want to see His working in our lives and through our lives, then let us be a people that pray for His presence in our lives, for His filling in our lives. I think I'm done with that. You want to make disciples desire more God, more of God in your life. Why? Because, listen, here's where we are going to try to land the plane and conclude here on the last two verses here. Why do we pray? Why do we spend time on our knees? Because it's all about Him. This life is all about Him. This creation, everything that you and I are and have been called to be, is about God and God's glory, not ours. We, you and I, need to pray for God's transforming power of the gospel in our lives if we're ever going to see the transforming power of the gospel in other people's lives. It begins at home. Sure, God is glorified when a sinner out there repents and turns to Him and acknowledges Jesus as Savior and Lord. God glories in that. But church, we need to get to the point where we believe God is glorified every time you and I, as His children, do the same. And recognize and remember all over again that it's about the gospel and His work in us and then through us. So truth number three today, God is glorified. God is glorified when the church lives in the power of the gospel. God is glorified when the church lives in the power of the gospel. All of this work that we hope God does within us, these four things that Paul prayed for, all of this work that we hope the Lord is doing in us should be for His glory. God says, or Paul says, God is able to do, this is verse 20, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. We can't even comprehend all that God could do and wants to do through us. But I believe that as we start to get on our knees a whole lot more, we're going to see what God can do. And that everything that He would do in us and through us would be for His glory and His glory alone. We have hardened hearts. We have people who just have hardened, stubborn hearts. And you and I fall into this trap often. But we want to make life, we want to make this church and everything that we do in the name of Christ about ourselves. But it's all about Him and His glory. Being made known to the nations and the world around us through what He's doing in our lives. Through how He's changing us from the inside out. We should not be content to live like we used to be what we used to be, to continue year after year to be the same Scott Gorley, day in, day out. No, God is interested in changing us and changing us and changing us and changing us for His glory. How is that accomplished? Through prayer and faith in the gospel's continued work in our lives. Not just the prayer that we said once, but the prayer we say every day. Last verse, now to Him. No, I said that. Last verse, 21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Glory in the church as He continues to transform us. How is God glorified as He continues to transform us? Are we the same? Or are we ever being changed? Glory in Christ Jesus, to whom belongs all glory. Why? Because Jesus is the obedient Son. Jesus was lifted up high on that cross, and upon Him took the weight of sin. Jesus is the one who rose victorious from the dead. Jesus is the one who is coming back in all glory to forever change us. To Him belongs glory, but His glory is seen through the church, His bride. And listen, this is the good stuff, to all generations. This word can be translated throughout all history. May the church be glorified throughout all history and forever and ever. How do we respond to this? The last word says what? Amen. What does amen mean? You know, we hear it. What is it? Three different responses, and it's a hard word to translate. So here's my best version. Amen. So be it. I put my faith in this. I trust in this. Amen is the Hebrew word for trust. It's one of the closer equivalents to the word faith in the New Testament. Amen. I'm deciding to trust this. I'm deciding to put my faith in this truth. Church, will we put our faith in God's truth? One, that He's called us to make disciples. Two, that through prayer and faith in the gospel, He will change us, transform us enough to make disciples. And that three, He will be glorified in it all. Will we say amen to this truth? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give You all glory and honor tonight, Lord. We praise Your name. You are magnificent. Lord, You are powerful. You are infinitely loving. And Lord, You want every particle of us, every atom that You created in us is already Yours, Lord. May we be a church that fully gives ourselves over to You. Lord, help us to see that what You've been saying to us over the last couple weeks is not simply idealistic, but it is Your very truth. That we exist for Your glory, that we exist for Your pleasure. And Lord, that as You work in us and as You change in us, as you mature us, as You grow in us, Lord, You are glorified. So let us be a church that can pray these same things this week and allow You to transform us from the inside out for Your pleasure and Your glory. And we ask this, Lord, all in the name of Jesus. Amen.